again, our sermon text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I encourage you to follow along and pay attention. This is God's word for you and for me. The apostle writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us this morning. You have commanded us to love you, and we pray that your Spirit would engender heart love in us. The Son of Man is the one who sows the word. God, we pray this morning that the word would bear fruit in us 30, 60, and even 100-fold. Give us ears which hear and eyes which see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1972, a man named Arturo wrote these words, 11,000 feet in the Andes Mountains. "In situations such as this, even reason cannot understand the infinite and absolute power of God over men." He wrote these words because his plane had crashed in the tops of the Andes. Of the 33 who survived this crash, I think there were 45 on the plane, only 16 survived 72 days later when rescue came. At the tops of those mountains, they suffered greatly. They struggled against bitter cold, freezing winds, and not to mention, there's no real place to sleep, nor to mention those who sustained broken ankles and broken legs and arms from the crash. Also, there was very little food. Arturo, when he wrote those words, he also wrote these words. He saw, yes, that this suffering was an act of God's infinite and absolute power over men. He wrote those words, and yet he persevered. He was able, while he lived, to keep going, to keep living one day after another. How was he able to persevere and not go crazy, even as his body wasted away? It's because he looked at his suffering as being in the hands of his perfect God. This is what he writes further. "I have never suffered as much as I do now, physically and morally, though I have never believed in God so much." Now, if you know Paul's life, you know that he was a man of suffering. And that is the great theme in our sermon text, right? Paul is a vessel of clay. And how is he treated? Well, he's not He's not polished. He's not put upon a shelf or display. No, he's taken down and he's chipped and he's beaten several times. He says that his body wastes away. And yet Paul, in the midst of this great suffering, is able to persevere. How? Well, he knows what Arturo knows, right? He remembers his perfect God, even in the midst of his suffering. So that's going to be our theme this morning. That's going to be our theme for you and for me. How is the Christian to persevere in the midst of great suffering? Where is comfort for those who mourn? This morning for our sermon, I want us to all come away with this big truth. You can persevere in suffering by remembering your perfect God. And there are three things that we can glean from our sermon text today, and these will be our three points that I want us to remember. So if you know Christ, how are you to persevere? Point number one, remember those whom God wants you to help. Remember those whom God wants you to help in your suffering. So back in our text, Paul tells us that his suffering has a purpose in the hands of God. And that purpose is for other people to be helped and for other people to be blessed. So let's see two things in our passage very simply. First, Paul's death and then the Corinthians' life. First, Paul's death. So Paul speaks of his suffering, right, as being in the hands of God. Right? His ministry is one of suffering. Bringing the gospel, preaching to other people is one of suffering. He calls it his death. Look down at verses 11 through 12 of chapter 4. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now in point two, we'll get into the treasure in jars of clay, but his main point, his main conclusion is verse 12, right? So is a therefore. Therefore, because of everything that has come before, death is at work in us, i.e. gospel preachers, i.e. Paul, but life is at work in you, Corinthians. So what is his ministry, right? His ministry is one of being given over to death, into suffering. What's interesting is that being given over language is the same language that's used of Jesus when he is handed over, when he is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So Paul is being handed over to death. Well, how does his ministry lead him to die? Well, he alludes to what I've already hinted at it, but he himself alludes to what his ministry entails in verses 13 through 14. His ministry is one of speaking, and speaking leads him to suffering. Look down at verse 13. Since we, that is me and my gospel associates, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So here Paul is riffing off of Psalm 116 verse 10, which is the part that is in quotations. The psalmist there says, I believed and so I spoke. And what Paul is saying is that we, i.e., we preachers, we also believe, and so we also speak. Paul is saying that his faith in Christ leads him to speak. His ministry is one of speaking. And despite the death that he experiences in ministry, he keeps on speaking. He keeps on speaking because he believes the word of God. So that is Paul's death. He speaks and he dies. And yet, Paul says that his ministry, his suffering, brings the Corinthians life. So first, that was Paul's death. Now let's look at the Corinthians' life. Look at verse 12 again. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And again, his basic point is clear, right? Our suffering brings blessing to you, Corinthians. And then again, after saying in verses 13 and 14 that he will continue to speak the word of life even though it brings him suffering, what is the result for the Corinthians? He dies in speaking, but they get life. Look at verse 15. Why does he do what he does? For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. All my suffering, what is it for? It's for your sake. My death, your life. I suffer so that, verse 15, you get grace. Grace extends to you, not death, but life and grace. Now, at this point, some of you might be asking the question, who on earth does Paul think he is? Does Paul have a Messiah complex? Doesn't this very much sound like what Jesus came to do? Jesus dies, we get life. Paul says, I suffer, you get grace. I mean, did I miss something in Sunday school when I was growing up? Did Paul die on the cross for our sins? No, Paul is not saying that, right? You can flip back earlier to chapter 4, verse 5, right? Paul is not preaching himself. Verse 5 of chapter 4, Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Right? So he is not, his metaphorical death is not literally salvific, right? Paul's death does not literally bring new life and resurrection to the Corinthians. His sufferings do not literally give them grace. But Jesus, right, his death, his resurrection truly does accomplish those things for us. So Paul is not forgetting those things. He's not forgetting what he's written in his many letters, right? He's not some co-mediator or co-redeemer. So what is he saying? If Paul is not saying that he's a second Jesus or the only Jesus, what he's saying is that God is using his suffering and his preaching to bring them grace. Because if Paul had stopped speaking, they would not have gotten grace. They would not have known Jesus Christ. And again, he was tempted to stop speaking many, many times. Because if he stopped speaking in the first century Roman culture into which he was speaking, if he stopped speaking into that legalistic, Pharisaical Jewish culture into which he spoke, if he stopped speaking, the suffering would have ended. It's that simple. But he continued to speak. He continued to speak because his life was not about himself. It was about others. He wanted them to know the life-changing message of the gospel. So his sufferings results in them getting grace, not from himself, but from God. So again, what is the message here, right? Paul continues to believe in God despite his suffering. Despite being persecuted, despite being afflicted, he continues to speak. And his sufferings, his death, results in the Corinthians getting life and grace. So in other words, God uses Paul's sufferings to bring grace and blessing and life to others. And the result, Paul says in verse 15, is increased thanksgiving. All of this happens to the glory of God. Now, you and I are likely not to experience any persecution on account of giving the word of life to others. It's probably just not going to happen. Perhaps you share the gospel with someone and they just reject you. Or perhaps it's awkward. Right? So perhaps there's some estrangement, some isolation. That's probably about it in this country. So that's not the big takeaway for us, I think. But I still think that the larger lesson holds for you and for me. God can use your suffering, especially your perseverance in suffering, to bring blessing and life to other believers. Think about it. Think about some believer you know right now who has suffered really well. Is not that person such an encouragement to you? She keeps on praying despite what she's going through. He keeps on showing up despite his loss. So if others persevering in their trials is a blessing to your faith, would not your persevering in trials be a blessing to someone other's faith? And the answer is yes. God can use your suffering to be a great encouragement to other believers. So keep on keeping on in your suffering. That's the message this morning. God has people for you to bless, people for you to help, even as you suffer. So remember, point one, right? Remember those whom God wants you to help as you are suffering. You persevering in afflictions can be a source of encouragement to other believers. So that's the first thing to remember, right? Our perfect God has people for us to help in our trials. Second, I want us to remember together the precious treasure that our God has given us. Our precious treasure that our God has given us. So if you look down in verses 7 through 9, we're going to get to his famous metaphor. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So for point two, we're going to focus on these verses and examine what Paul is talking about here. Let's see two things. Paul's trials and then Paul's treasure. So first, let's look at Paul's trials. Look down at verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So Paul says that he is a bearer of treasure in a jar of clay, right? Paul, as a gospel preacher, is a jar of clay. How is that jar of clay treated? Well, in verses 8 through 10, Paul tells us, I am afflicted in every way. I am perplexed. I am persecuted. And I am struck down. And yet, I have not been destroyed. Despite all my suffering, God has kept me. What does all this show? Verse 7, this shows that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So I don't think Paul's basic point right here is hard to see, right? Paul is seeing fruit in his ministry. He is seeing people repent and believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. But why are they repenting? Why are they believing? Right? Where does the power come from? Right? People aren't converting at gunpoint. Right? Paul does not have an army of Christian soldiers ready to kill people if they don't believe. Right? That's not why people are believing. They're simply believing this message of the gospel. They're not subduing sinners with the sword, but with a message. And how does he carry that message? Right? He's a clay pot. He's defenseless. He does not carry around a sword. He is beaten many times. And yet the message keeps getting out. And it is not because he is such a great speaker or is a glorious preacher that people are believing. He's a clay pot, not a golden vessel, not a diamond goblet or something like that. So again, he is a roughly handled jar of clay. He has been bruised, battered, chipped many a time, but he has not been broken. Not because he's great, no, but because God is great. God is keeping him with his mighty power. In all of Paul's trials, God has been keeping him. So these are Paul's trials, right? He is the jar of clay that continues to hold the treasure. The treasure doesn't spill out and get wasted on the ground because Paul dies. No, that God keeps that jar of clay intact. So that's who Paul is. Those are his trials. So what's he carrying? Look down at verse 7. First, we looked at his trials. Now let's look at his treasure. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the this, right? What is the this treasure that Paul is referring to? Well, probably something that goes before, right? Verse 4, Paul talks about, look at it. Verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Verse 6, he talks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure, right? The treasure is the gospel message that Paul carries, right? The treasure is the knowledge of a perfect and glorious God in the gospel of his Son. The treasure is that message that a perfect and holy God, solely for the sake of his own glory and out of love for sinful creatures, sent his own beloved Son to die on a tree. The Father loves the Son. The Son is the Father's treasure. So the Father sent his most precious treasure, his most perfect treasure, most well-kept treasure, not for really good people, but for really bad people. He did not send the Son to reconcile those who are good to himself, but his enemies. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. You were ransomed, you were bought, you were purchased, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ransomed, restored, redeemed, forgiven. That's the treasure. Christ gets death and we get life and grace in him. Again, Paul's basic point is that what we've seen is that despite all of his trials, all the ways that he's been bruised and battered, perplexed, persecuted, he still has this treasure. And he is still able to hold on this treasure so that he would deliver that message and that treasure to others. Now, at this point, I can have an application for preachers about, you know, persevering in the midst of persecution and continuing to preach despite persecution. And that would benefit two people in here. That would benefit the two preachers in here. So we're not going to do that as much as I want to preach to myself. Well, I'm going to preach to you, okay? Right? So what's the truth for all of us, whether you are a preacher or not? Despite your sufferings, you still have a great treasure. If you are a Christian, you still have, if you lose everything in the world, everything, family, friends, money, car, you will still have the treasure of the gospel. One of my favorite parables is only one line, so I'm going to say it, because I think Jesus is basically teaching the same message in this parable. Matthew 13, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Man sees a treasure in a field, sells everything that he has, and he goes, buries that treasure, and buys that field. Again, I bet when that man sold everything that he had, stocks, donkeys, gold, silver, everything, I can almost guarantee you that he was ridiculed. "Why did you sell your house and your livestock for that worthless field?" Maybe he angered some business partner because he sold his share of the business. "What? You're not going to work here anymore? I need you. You're going to go to work on that new field?" Despite all the anger of other people, despite the lack of comprehension, as people told him he was dumb, you know what I bet he did? I bet he smiled. "You don't know how rich I am." They saw the field. What did he see? He saw the treasure. So Christian, remember the rich treasure that you have. Here's a plea. What's one way you can remember this treasure? Well, the Lord's Day is treasure day. The Lord's Day is the day you go to that field and you dig up the treasure. We're not in a church. We're in the field. And the treasure is here. So no, never go to church again. Please don't take that literally. I actually like preaching to people. It's nice when there are people in the pews to preach to. It's sort of, okay, whatever. You know what I'm saying. Right, today is treasure day. You're not going to church. You're going to the field and you're coming to dig up the treasure, to look at it. So again, remember that in Christ you are rich now. Right, you might be chipped. You might be cracked. People might hate you. Your body might fail. But even on your worst days, if you know Jesus Christ, your sins are still fully forgiven. They are cast into the depths of the ocean. Still on your worst days, you have the love of God. And these things cannot be taken from you. That field is yours. All the proper paperwork, title, proper signatures, seals, it's yours. So remember in the midst of your trials that you have a great treasure. What do we need to remember as we suffer? Well, we can't be thinking only about ourselves, right? There are other people that God wants us to help, point one. Then point two, we remembered that we have a great treasure. Now, finally, for point three, I want us to see this. Remember the reward of heaven that your perfect God has given you. Remember the reward of heaven. So in verses 11 through 15, we've seen that Paul is able to persevere in his suffering because he knows that his suffering helps other believers. In verses 7 through 10, what does Paul say? He talks about the great power of God in preserving him. And he talks about the treasure that he has despite all his suffering. Finally, in verses 16 through 18, as he transitions to talk more about eternity in the next chapter, he again talks about his suffering and all believers' suffering. But this time he reminds him and the Corinthians of the great coming glory that is coming to them. So again, we'll look at two things here. First, look at his gory affliction. Look down at verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though we could because we suffer so much. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So in verse 16, Paul reminds the Corinthians that their bodies are wasting away. Knee pain, joint pain, old age, hair loss, broken bones, wasting away like sandcastles in the waves. And then in verse 17, he seems to refer back to his own afflictions that he experienced in verses 8 through 9. So if you look at verse 17, he uses the word affliction. And then in verses 8 and 9, he uses that same word. We are afflicted in every way. But what's weird is he talks about his afflictions. Look at the language he uses. He says that his afflictions are light and momentary. How is he able to say that, right? Light means doesn't hurt that bad. Momentary, it doesn't last that long. But if you've been paying attention and you know anything about Paul's life, you know that he experienced very heavy persecution and it went on for a very long time. So let's look at some of the concreteness of his afflictions. You can turn forward in this letter where Paul gives his persecution affliction list, chapter 11, verse 23, where you can just listen. Paul says this of his afflictions. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Did you hear Paul use the word danger? Yeah, he used it about 10 times. And he does not say one sleepless night. No, he says many a sleepless night. How is Paul able to call these things light and momentary? The 40 lashes less one, that's gotta hurt. How is that light? Because his eyes are up. His eyes are up. By faith, he does not look at his gory afflictions. He looks up at the eternal glory that is awaiting him. How does he bear this suffering? How does he bear these afflictions? His eyes are up at glory. Look down at verses 17 through 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, like my suffering, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's in the light of eternity that these afflictions are nothing. If glory is an ocean, my sufferings are just a bucket. Let's do some math. Scary, I know, especially for me. Well, let's weigh all of Paul's sufferings on a scale. Again, everything that we just read about, right? Everything we just read about, the 40 lashes less one, the beatings, the stoning, right? Let's weigh that all on a scale, right? So you have mental, physical, spiritual exhaustion, right? Great sufferings Paul has. Let's add them up. 100 pounds. 100 pounds right here. Those are Paul's suffering. Paul says that his sufferings are 100 pounds. Very heavy. 100 pounds is pretty heavy, right? Typically takes 2 people to lift 100 pounds, right? And that's a lot if there's nothing else on the other side of the scale. So Paul puts his 100 pounds on this side of the scale. Why doesn't he think it's heavy? Well, because he takes 10 million pounds of glory and he puts it on the other side. What does 100 pounds do? Catapult, parachute, it's gone. Right, that 100 pounds of suffering means nothing if you have 10 million pounds of treasure and glory on the other side. So Paul's not looking at that 100 pounds of pain. It is real. It does hurt. He calls it seen. He can see it. He can feel it. It hurts. But in the light of that 10 million bajillion pound treasure, he says that this, it's a feather. We need an eternal perspective. We are ants. If a hill looks big to an ant, how would the Andes look? All people suffer. Everyone suffers, but God has promised that Christian suffering has a time limit. So Christian, if you have treasure now, which you do, there is a big old mansion, 40,000 square foot, 10 bedrooms, 10 baths, 6-car garage, and it is stuffed with glory. It is stuffed with treasure. And the scriptures give us very few details about the Christian's future glory. But they do tell us 3 main things. We will be holy, we will be happy, and we will be with God. We do not have a promise in the Bible that our days here will be good. We do not have that promise. If you trust and obey Christ, every single day of the 80, 90, or 100 years that God gives you, each one of them might be filled with pain. You might have a Job-like life without the happy ending. But if you have 80 years of pain, God has 80 trillion years of glory to make up for it. If you have just a cup of God's love right now, you will have an ocean of it in glory. So God does not call you to deny your sufferings. He calls you to view them in the light of eternity. There are lots of things that suffering can do to us. It can make us bitter. It can make us cynical. And it can make us self-focused. But if you are a Christian, that is unacceptable. That is unacceptable because of the perfection, holiness, and wisdom of the God who knows you and calls you by name. Your perfect God has a purpose for your suffering, and it's so that you would help other people. Who does God want you to encourage in your suffering? Look outward. And despite your trials, whatever you might experience, remember the treasure that you currently have. Remember the treasure of the gospel. You are ransomed, restored, redeemed, forgiven, adopted, and sanctified, and so much more. And remember, finally, the eternal weight of glory that awaits you in Christ. You can persevere, Christian. Look to Christ. And look forward to the glory that will be yours in Him. Let's pray.